I didn't know they had any special day for mother-in-laws, I must admit. You thought to me then. I remember giving some advice to Elmer Dixon's brother. Told him on one occasion, I said, "Now, whatever you do, Larry," I said, "make sure you never fall out with your mother-in-law." I said, "I have to know." "Never fall out with your mother-in-law." And up till now, he's taken my advice. It's good advice for all you young folks thinking of it. Make sure you keep sweet with your mother-in-law. Perhaps I should say this, that since a number of our young folks will be away enjoying themselves up in the mountaintop and they won't get back in time for next Sunday morning, expect to be back the next Sunday night, but since they're away next Sunday morning, perhaps the rest of you who are at home and not going to the mountaintop make that special effort to be here next Sunday morning and try to bring others with you. Someone remarked to me just recently that it may be that one of our weaknesses here, so we should face up to this, you know, we some folks sometimes we think we have no weaknesses, but we should realize this. Somebody said to me, one of our weaknesses here is that we don't seem to make the effort to get other people in under the sound of the gospel on a Sunday morning. Good gospel meetings, but we don't get the people in to hear the word that perhaps they would like to see in. So I said, well, perhaps you're right. You may be right. So I'm just passing on to you what was said to me. And you know, sometimes you have to take advice when it's given. Maybe we should be making a greater effort to get other folks under the sound of the word. Now tonight we're going to continue with our studies. You know, we've been looking at some things pertaining to the tabernacle, both on Tuesday nights and on Sunday nights. I want you to open your Bibles at the book of Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. Thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain, from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise thou shalt make in the uttermost edge of another curtain, in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. Thou shalt make 50 tatches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tatches, and that shall be one tabernacle. Now that's got to do with the curtains, and we'll explain perhaps in a moment or two where you would see them. Verse 7. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. Thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. Thou shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. Thou shalt make 50 tatches of brass, and put the tatches into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant of that remaineth of the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtain of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So that's the second one. Verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. Now look at the end of the chapter, verse 36. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. Thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I'm sure, men, you'll agree with me that if you had been a man at that time, connection with the children of Israel, you would have been delighted when you heard that it was the women folks who were to make the curtains, with all the details of the needlework and the embroidery. It was a blessing there were women there to do some of that work. When you think of the length of these curtains and the number of them, the material that was to be used, I want you to ask yourself a little question again. Where did they get all this material? Passing through the wilderness. I'm asking that because it's a throwback again on this. They were only a bunch of slaves when they were down in Egypt. Did nothing, or little nothing. It was a hand-to-mouth existence with them for a long time, until, you remember when they were leaving, they went and asked for their wages. I know it says it borrowed. They borrowed. But the point is, they were asking for that which was theirs by right. And the Egyptians were glad to see them going. And they were glad to give them all that they asked. And when they came out, they were enriched. They came out with gold and silver and material. And so therefore you'll see God was preparing the way before ever it was said that they were to erect the tabernacle. Before ever the details were given, God had already supplied them with what was necessary. So in other words, when they were coming to give their gifts for the erecting of the tabernacle, they were only giving back to God what God had already given them. You know, you and I must admit that. Anything we give to God, it was God that gave it to us in the first place. When people talk about making sacrifices, I think sometimes we've got to hang our head in shame. After all, is it a sacrifice to give back to God what He already gave us? Therefore, tonight we're going to look at this door, with its pillars, its sockets, and its hanging. Then we're going to look at these curtains and coverings. Now get the picture. We have already approached the tabernacle. We've seen the outer court wall of white linen. We learned there was only one way in, whether it was the sinner coming to make sacrifice or the priest coming to offer his worship. They all had to come in at what was called the gate. No other way in.
The gate was there. Now, the gate was 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits high. When you come to what's before us tonight, the door is the entrance into the tabernacle proper, which stood at the further side of the outer court. And only the priest was allowed to go inside the door. You had to be a priest to get in there. And when the priest approached the door, its measurements were somewhat different from the gate. The gate was 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits high. The door was 10 cubits high, 15 feet high, and 15 feet wide. 10 cubits by 10. It is not strange. If one was 5 by 20, and the other was 10 by 10, it's the same area, only in a different presentation. You see, the one was wide enough for all to come in. And you remember the first thing they came to when they came inside the gate was the altar of sacrifice, the burnt altar, the brazen altar. And as they came in there, the first thing they saw was the place where sacrifice was made. Then we saw in our last study that after the brazen altar, there was the vessel called the laver. But it was the priest who went to the laver. It was the priest who had to be washed at the laver, and also daily he had to wash his hands and his feet. You remember the lesson from that was this, that only a clean man could function before God on behalf of the people. And that same clean man could function at the altar for God on behalf these people there. And the man who's going to function at the altar or going to function in the holy place must be a clean man. Now I hope those of us who were here for that lesson will remember that God looks for clean men and clean women, of course. Clean vessels, if you like. For writing his letter to Timothy, the apostle sets forth this truth. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. God is not looking for clever men. In fact, we know that the world has too many clever men today. They're so clever, you never know what they're going to do next. It's not clever men we need. It's clean men. Now, ladies, suppose you were going to have company in the house. And you're running around and you're going to put some dishes on the table. And you say, well, I'd like to put these ones down. They look nice. And you go for the best looking one. When all of a sudden, you look, no, we can't use that, it's dirty. But here's another one, it may not look as nice, it may not be as expensive, it may be a simple one, you know, like the kind that us men use at breakfast time when there's nobody else in. You don't use them when there's visitors in, yeah? Just use them at breakfast time, you know. But it's clean. And it's not the most expensive one you want. It's not the one that's made of silver or gold. You want the clean vessel. And God's the same. God wants clean men, clean women. That's the kind of vessel that God uses. So therefore we saw that the priest who was to function in the holy place or to function in the outer court at the brazen altar, he had to be a clean man. He had to wash his hands wash his feet every day. But now you've got the picture of the priest, he is washed. He's approaching now the tabernacle proper, and there's certain things he's going to do in there. And we're going to look at that tabernacle now, there's the door. Now remember, only those who are priests, Aaron and his sons, were allowed to go inside that door. Now if the gate leading into the outer court was 20 cubits by 5, this door is 10 by 10 cubits, and it's upheld by 5 pillars. The gate was upheld by 4 pillars. Now let me say this. Both of these is a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The colors on them were the same. The material was the same. White linen with the colors embroidered on there. The colors of blue and purple and scarlet. The colors the same, the material the same, but the measurement different. What is it? When you come to your New Testament, you'll discover 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4. Giving to us a fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is presented to men and women when he was here on earth. Presented as the Savior. Upheld by these 4 pillars, I suggest to you, of the 4 Gospels. A fourfold presentation of that which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, here's the priest, and he's going into function in there. He's going into worship inside. And the door is there with the same material and the same colors, giving again a presentation of that which speaks of Christ, but upheld by 5 pillars. And may I remind you, you read your New Testament. When you come to what we commonly call the epistles, you have letters written by Paul, letters written by Peter, letters written by John, by James, and Jude. 5. And God used 5 writers to give us the presentation of Christ for the believer. Here's a 5-fold presentation of Christ upheld by the 5 pillars. But now, as you look at these pillars, 5 in number, reminding us of Christ in glory, because here there's a heightened appreciation for Christ. You see, as you come to the gate, it's the width of the gate. But here it's the height. It's twice the height. Now I suggest to you quite freely tonight that the person who has professed to accept Christ as Savior will go on to have a heightened appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we were saved, we didn't know very much. We don't know much yet. We'll never know it all. But the fact of the matter is that when we were saved, about all we knew was this. I've trusted the Savior. And if somebody had questioned us, we couldn't have argued with them about any theological question whatsoever. All we knew was this. I'm saved. I've got saved, I've trusted the Savior, and you can't rob me of that. See, you had a measure of appreciation for Christ. You trusted in the Savior. But as the years have gone on, and you've read your Bible, and you've listened to ministry from different preachers, your appreciation for Christ has heightened. Surely we know more about him now than what we knew last year or the year before. So we go on to this heightened appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you begin to study the writings of those 5 writers of the New Testament and the way they present the Lord Jesus Christ, Here is how we learn concerning him. It gives us this appreciation for him so that we're able to worship him in an acceptable way. Now, the pillars were upheld by sockets of brass. We've already indicated to you in previous studies the meaning of the brass. But it takes you back, doesn't it, to the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. Also, we saw that the pillars round about the outer court were all placed in sockets of brass. See, there had to be judgment first. God is a just God. And to remain just, he must judge sin. So there's the place of sacrifice at the brazen altar. Now, as the priest is going into function in the holy place, if he looks down, there's the sockets of brass. And these pillars are socketed in the sockets of brass. Do we realize this today, the same as the priest would see it then, as he looked at the sockets of brass, it would remind him of the brazen altar. But you and I should never grasp on this. When we seek to enter the presence of God, whether it's in a united way or in a private way, our only approach to God is on the basis of the sacrifice that was made. There had to be judgment. If Christ hadn't died and opened up the new and the living way for us, we could never have approached God. There could have been no reconciliation. And if there's no reconciliation, we have no approach. We were dealing with that this morning. But when you get the approach, you're able to go in and have an acceptance with God. So therefore, these pillars were upheld by sockets of brass. But they were crowned with golden chapiters. Judgment at the bottom, glory at the top. You see, Christ didn't remain in the place of judgment. He's exalted. You're going into worship, you're reminded of the exalted Christ. You don't worship a Christ on the cross. You worship a Christ who went to the cross and is now in the glory. And so here as you approach, there's the five pillars reminding us that Christ suffered. There's the brass there at the socket. But there's the gold at the top. He's crowned with glory and with honor. But now, these pillars then were upholding something. There was the hangings. The hangings were of pure linen with the variegated colors, the same as the gate. We'll pass inside for a moment because we want to examine now the coverings of the tabernacle proper. Because I might forestall a little here and say that the sides, of course, of the tabernacle were wood. Also the back, wood. But then you've got to cover it over and down the side. Now get this picture clear in your mind. 10 cubits high on either side and 10 cubits across the top. Now you don't need to learn the new arithmetic to measure that. If it's 10 cubits high, 10 across, and 10 down, that's 30. 30 cubits. Now, when we read concerning these first curtains, did you notice there was something about it strange in that the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits? Only 28 cubits. Now, if it's 28 cubits, you're bringing it right up and over and down. And yet the measurement there is 30 cubits. There's 2 cubits short. But is it short? No. You'll see it now. It's not touching the ground at all, that pure white linen. It's held up from the ground. But when you came to the second curtain of goat's hair, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle, 11 curtains. The length of one shall be 30 cubits. So that if you have the white linen curtain first going over, and by the way, you've got 10 of them, 5 and 5. Now if they were to go there from the front to the back, they'll go right back and down the back and down the side, so that the tabernacle is covered with those white linen curtains with the different colors and with the cherubim. Over that you have the curtain of goat's hair, which covers the white linen. Obviously now, you could not see the white linen curtains from the outside. They're covered with the goat's hair. Then you'll notice with the goat's hair curtain, there was an extra one. There was only 10 of the others, 5, linked onto 5 with the little loops and the tassels. But with the goat's hair, there's 11, which gives you an extra one. But this extra one is coupled up, or the woman folks would say today, folded up, folded over in the front. So that even the white linen curtain was not seen in the front at the door. For the goat's hair came down over it. Then you have a third curtain of ram skins dyed red. Then you have an outer one called the badger skin. Now, if you and I were approaching this from the outside, or viewing it from the mountain top, looking down, what we would see, of course, would be the badger skins. That would be the appearance, that would be what we would see, the black badger skins. And I said to you one night before that it certainly would not be an attractive sight. You see, today we try to make everything so attractive, so that people will be drawn. But you must admit with me that this tent, this tabernacle, covered with a badger skin, black badger skin, in fact, let me put it to you like this, it would just look like an oversized coffin, an oversized casket, draped in black. That would not be attractive, would it, from the outside? When you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, we learn this, that there was nothing attractive about Christ. He was like a root out of a dry ground, having no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The world saw no beauty in Christ. Even today, the man of the world sees no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days when Christ was here, when Rome was in the zenith of her power, the Romans looked for someone of power, someone with authority, someone who could fight. Political people look for someone who can give great oration. Someone who can lead the nation. Doctrine about Jesus Christ. Ah, no. Something weak about that to the man of the world. There's nothing attractive about the ways of Christ to the man of the world even today. There's no beauty in him that they should desire him. Ah, but it's different for the Christian. You see, first of all, there's a badger skins on the outside. But suppose we go in with the priest now into the holy place. He's not looking at the badger skin from the inside. From the inside, he looks up. And he sees those beautiful white linen curtains. Not only so, but he sees all the colors, the blue, the purple, the scarlet. And over and above that, there's the little figures of cherubim. And he's going in there and he's going to do something in there. He's going to function in there. He'll function at the table. Then there's a certain job to be done at the lampstand. And there's a certain job to be done at the golden altar. But suppose you went in there as a priest with Aaron. You're one of Aaron's sons. And by the way, is it necessary for me to keep reminding you that when we come to the New Testament, that every believer is a priest? Now, I remember one night a few years ago, conducting a meeting, I was dealing with certain things in the Epistle to the Romans, and I mentioned the fact that we were saints. And I explained to them what a saint is according to the New Testament presentation. And an old woman was going out, and she turned to her neighbor, she said, I never knew before I was a saint. See, she was one of those people that thought a saint was somebody already in heaven, and had to wait till the Pope made them saints. Saints are people who are down here, who have been set apart. Likewise, priests. You've been constituted a member of the priesthood, a holy priesthood. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given the privilege to function as a priest in the presence of God. You don't need somebody to come between you and God. Brother Lacey has been dealing with that in the class and going through the Colossian letter. That was what was wrong with the Christians in Colossae. Someone had come in and told them that it was wrong for them to approach God direct. They had to have somebody in between. They could pray to an angel who might present a prayer to a higher angel, who might present it to Christ, who in turn would present it to God, and so on. It's like some of those secret societies, where you can only get to God by certain degrees, which isn't according to the New Testament at all. There was one mediator between God and man. You and I have brought in now and reconciled, and we have a direct approach and able to offer up our spiritual sacrifices unto God, even the praise of our lips. You don't need anybody else in between. So we are reckoned free. The priest goes in and he stands there. And he looks around. We'll say something about the boards that he would see, but we're thinking tonight of the curtain. He's looking up, and with his upward look, he sees the beautiful linen curtain with the colors of blue, purple, and scarlet with the cherubim. Now, let us think first of all of that inward look. As he looked here, do you remember what I told you the other night about those colors? First of all, if there was fine twined linen, he was a presentation of Christ in his holy character, marked by purity. You know, the Bible says about him, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the highest. And so when we picture Christ, let us remember this, he was without blemish. Absolutely holy. You remember, the blue suggested he was a man of heavenly origin, setting forth his deity. Watch all these things combined in one person. But then there was the scarlet. I told you where they got the scarlet, where they got that dye. It was got from the worm that we call the cochineal worm. And it was the female cochineal worm that had to die in order to get that blood to make that dye. But when you mix the blue and the scarlet, you get the purple. And the ladies know that to put blue and scarlet, well, it doesn't match, they tell you. But when you have the purple in between, here is the thing that harmonizes. And Christ, you see, is the one who has harmonizing ability. And he's the only one. Who else could step in between and harmonize a holy God and a sinful man? Christ and Christ alone could be a mediator, bringing harmony between God and man. Now you see, as he looked at all those things, there's the blue, I can think of the blue. I think of Christ, whoever was the eternal Son of the eternal God. We think of him in his humiliation as he died on the cross. We think of him as in his harmonizing ability, bringing us into a true relationship with God. Ah, but think of those little cherubim up there, all embroidered on there. Where did you first read of the cherubim? Can you remember? When God put Adam out of the garden, the cherubim were placed there to guard the way into the presence of God. They were indicative of God's presence. And there was a flaming sword turning in every direction, guarding the way. And fire, you remember, always speaks of judgment. Justice and judgment are the habitations of His throne. The cherubim there are indicative of God's throne, telling us of justice and judgment. As the priest looks up, he sees the figures of the cherubim. That's not the only place where he'll see them. He'll also see them as he's looking straight on the veil. He'll see them again when he goes inside into the Holy of Holies. But here he's reminded of that which speaks of Christ. Now let me say this. When you and I enter the presence of God, you remember what the Lord said to His disciples when they said, teach us to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now, I'm one of those people who believe that there's no point in using that prayer to recite in public. Now, that's the way it's used. I had to do that for years at school. Every morning at school, that's how our class started. We had to recite that prayer. We recited another one at night, and we recited the one at night a lot quicker than we did that one in the morning, I can assure you that. Then it was one mad rush for the door. There was nothing wrong with the prayer, but it can be misused. I don't think it was given to be recited by a public congregation. But I do believe there's a lot of truth in the prayer. And here's one thing we should learn, that when we come into the presence of God, hallowed be Thy name. It calls for reverence. And the priest going in there to function in the presence of God would be reminded of these things. We should be reminded of these things. That we're only there because of Christ and His work. And because of where He now is exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Justice and judgment of the habitations of His throne. And in there, we can function. Now, that goat's hair covering that came right over this. Where do you think they got the goat's hair curtains? Well, the women folks were able to spin these with the goat's hair. But remember, the goat was that which was used in connection with the sin offering. If you care to study the Day of Atonement, found in Leviticus 16, you'll find that on that Day of Atonement, it was the sin offering that took precedence over the burnt offering. And it was the goat that was used in connection with the sin offering. Again, when you come into the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, at the time of the judgment of the living nations, reference is made to the sheep and the goats. And you'll notice the sheep are those who are His sheep taken into the kingdom. The goats are those who are turned out in rejection. Again, speaking of the sinner. So that the goat's hair covering over that reminds us of that great sin offering. Christ was made that for us. He was made sin, or He was made sin offering for us. Over and above that, on the outside of that, there was another covering of ram skins dyed red. I asked you, where did they get the ram skin? After all, they were a bunch of slaves, weren't they, down in Egypt? And they came out in the wilderness. Where did they get the ram skins? That was very interesting. Away back in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, when Abraham went up to Mount Moriah to make his sacrifice, Isaac said to him, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He says, God shall provide himself a lamb. A lamb. When Abraham turned round and looked, you remember what he saw was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. A ram. If it was a ram, it was a male. If it was a lamb, it was of the first year. So it was a male of the first year that God provided for Abraham. Genesis 22. When you come to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the time of the Passover, instructions were given to the children of Israel. They were to take a lamb. Let your lamb be a male of the first year. That was a ram. A young ram. I again remind you, if it was a lamb, it was of the first year. If it was a male, it was a ram. So at the time of the Passover, what they killed that night was a ram. A lamb of the first year. And they sprinkled its blood on the doorpost. They ate the lamb. I wonder what they did with the skins. They didn't throw them away. And you see, those ram skins dyed red were to become a covering. It would remind them again of the fact of the Passover. It was presenting Christ as the substitute, the ram as the animal of substitution. It takes the place of another. It took the place of Isaac on Mount Moriah. It took the place of the firstborn that night of the Passover. Christ, our substitute. And under that covering, the priest is going to worship. Ah, but there's the outer covering. It's called the badger skins. You know, I remember years ago, I had to do an awful lot of searching on this one. For the simple reason, reading up a lot of the commentators, they just confused me. I couldn't get anything satisfactory from them at all. Each one had his own idea. You see, all it says here is, and a covering above of badger skin. That's all. Well, perhaps you could work anything into that, unless you turn with me to Scripture. Turn over your Bibles, will you, till you come to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you get it away well on in the Old Testament. After Lamentations, you'll get Ezekiel. And then I want you to notice there, chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. When you found the chapter, look at verse 10. Let's read verse 9, get a connection. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broider work, and here's the expression, and shod thee with badger skins. Shod thee with badger skins. What do you think the children of Israel wore when they were traveling through the wilderness for 40 years? You wish your shoes could last for 40 years, don't you? It's doubtful if they'll last for 40 months. Some of these kids today, they don't last for 40 weeks. You got to buy a new one. 40 years and their shoes never went down. He shod them with badger skins. Now watch. They were walking through the wilderness. What protected them from the wilderness? The shoes that they wore? Badger skin. It kept them in separation. When I think of the badger skin on the outside, I think of first of all where it came from and why that animal needed that skin. Of course, as I said to you one night, it's not the kind of badger that we think of. This particular badger here is more like a seal, more like a seal skin. It was that which gave protection to the animal, first of all, and then it gave protection to those who were shod with that kind of skin. It tells me that Christ was the separate one. He lived his life in absolute separation from sin. Notice then the curtains and the covering. From the outside, badger skin. He's the separate one, separate from sinners. The ram skin dyed red, presenting Christ as the substitute. The goat's hair presenting Christ as the sin offering. The fine twined linen curtains with all the variegated colors and the cherubim, Christ as the supreme one. We often sing, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set his glories forth." The tabernacle sets forth Christ in every detail. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. We thank thee for thy word, for the authority of it. We do pray thou shalt help each of us to read it more, study it better, to understand more of its teaching, so that we'll have a